the title of the lesson we'll be talking about today. And I've just decided from now on, I'm just going to talk until it's time to be over, and I'm not going to apologize, and I'm not going to try to have a conclusion. Let's see where we can get, see what we can learn about Scripture, how deep we can get in Scripture. How about that? That was one of the most powerful, and I'll say you're welcome in a joking way, because it's what I have desperately asked God for these past couple years. That word that was spoken on Thursday, that God was going to begin to unveil mysteries to this church. Think about that. Think about the impact of that when you look at Paul in Ephesians 3, when he says that what God unveiled to him had been sealed up until that moment in time, and he was revealing that mystery of Jesus Christ to the entire world, the Gentile nations. That mystery that God revealed to him is what broke open the entire world to the salvation experience, with that overwhelming power that was evident in his life, in his ministry, and the legacy he left behind. But it was the mystery that empowered it. It was the mystery of Jesus Christ that he said that he was going to be unveiling, that we're going to unveil to principalities and powers that we don't even see. That's what we're doing with the mystery of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3. And so unveiling mysteries has so much, there's so much power behind it. When we look here at what were the topic that we got in Luke 2, it's the birth of the baby, that we must understand he wasn't born for us. I'm going to read Ephesians 3 to you guys, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's what the mystery did for Paul, the unveiling of that mystery. And we see in the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel being maybe the most prophetic book in the entire Bible, maybe the most powerful book in the entire Bible when you think about what is takes place. When you talk about the fiery furnace with Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, when you think about Daniel in the lion's den, handwriting on the wall, a dude eating grass for 7 years, and then somehow getting the power back, getting his kingdom back. That's like the biggest miracle in the world. All the different things that took place. But Daniel is at the forefront of God's eternal plan. And he was given visions that were sealed up. He had asked for the explanations, and he wasn't given the explanations of some of those visions because they were for appointed time. And that's the mysteries that are being unveiled, are the things that have been spoken for an appointed time. And so with the birth of baby Jesus, first off with the birth of John, we're seeing the appointed time manifesting itself on earth. And so it's a very powerful thing. And when we talk about prophecy, I was looking at 2 Peter, 1 Peter. In 2 Peter 1, he goes and says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." So in these scriptures, he's using words that are never used again. And so that dark place is a dirty and squalid environment. And so they say, since dirty things are destitute of brightness, they titled it dark. To be squalid, dirty. So a light that shineth in a squalid and dirty place until the day dawn. The day star. Only time used in the Bible. Light bringing, giving light. The morning star, day star, metaphorically Christ. So this prophecy, we take heed, is the light that's shining in a dark place till Christ arrives in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's when Joseph, in Genesis 40 and verse 8 says, they tell him, we have dreamed a dream, there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. We do well in this hour to continue that. Interpretation belongs to God. Interpretation of Scripture, interpretation of what God gives you as promises and words that he gives you along this on this journey we're taking. Because as Mary and Joseph are celebrating their baby, getting ready for circumcision on day 8 because he was born under the law, we have people, Simeon, that has been waiting for a moment. The Holy Ghost has given him a promise that's not necessarily in Scripture here, saying that you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel is what he's waiting for. And so by the Holy Ghost, he's been given a word that he's waiting on. And that's us in this day and hour. We have this. We are literally going to start seeing the unveiling of the mysteries before our very eyes. We're going to start getting understanding of deep things of what we're looking at and what we're living in now. And as we're going forward personally also, just like Simeon, people are have been given promises by God only through the Holy Ghost. And you're waiting and walking that out. And like Simeon, it's only going to be the Holy Ghost that brings you to the fulfillment of that promise. But Peter's talking here. The prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's the thing about prophecy, right? Is that you speak things you don't know. You're speaking in a flow, but you don't. Prophecy, just by its very nature, you're not able to give exactly what's going to take place or how it's going to work out. Jacob being maybe the most powerful prophetic utterance ever when he blesses his boys. He says so many things, but he absolutely would not know how that was going to take place or what all was going to happen. And he didn't know why he had taken Joseph's Manasseh and Ephraim and made them his children. Why would he know that? Except that Levi was fixing to not be an inheritor of land and that things were going to be split up. And how could he didn't know that. But he was moving by the prophetic and speaking by the prophetic. And so we have things that have been spoken here in the prophetic that have taken place and are going to take place. And we can see things one way, thinking that we know already, and miss things. Jesus wasn't born for us. He came to save his people. The angel says his people from their sins. Well, his people are Jews. That's why he's circumcised. They follow the law, and so he is a Jew by birth. And so that would have more significance to them than us. This birth should have had more significance to them than us. And so like 1 Peter, we're talking. I want to give you one more definition I found that really speaks to me. 1 Peter, when he's talking about 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, the gift of divine grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory of that should follow. Search diligently. Once again, it's only time ever used in the Bible. It's to search out, search anxiously and diligently. This word means to search after or thoroughly investigate. It was first used to tell of a dog sniffing out something with his nose. Think about that. It was in this way that the prophets searched to find out the time of Messiah's appearance. You know, that is literally the only way we are going to discover mysteries. The only way we're going to see more of God is diligently sniffing out what God's telling us on these scriptures. It's the most ridiculous thing to me. It makes me laugh to think that people could write or have the criticism or write the critical type of looks at Scripture like this is some literature, like this is something that you could take that critical look at. What's that called, Pastor Glover?
I'm not sure.
Okay. But you'll see scholars writing critically about Scripture and questioning why it's written this way and that way, and Paul screwed up here, or he shouldn't have said it this way, and he wasn't applying Scripture in context. That's a joke to me, because this is a living word of God. You can't analyze or like take a critical look at this, because this is alive and it's constantly speaking to us. We could all identify one scripture that has probably meant five or six different things throughout our time with God. And each time it was such a powerful revelation that it was like exactly what you needed, and it gave you more insight into who you were, or more insight to who God is. It's such a wonderful thing. That's because this is a living word of God. And so if you're ever going to get anything out of this, you're going to be sniffing after it like a dog sniffs after a bone, or after it gets on the trail of a scent. And lately, I've been overcome with it, obviously, and so I'll try to stay up all night like King David did, which doesn't work for me. Supposedly he could do it, I can't. But I'm so hungry for more of Jesus Christ in this word. And you get just a little hint of something, and it's just that little hint that you start searching that out. Just that little, what was that? I just caught something right there. What's God trying to show me? And you can spend the next few hours just lost in Scripture trying to figure and take down that trail of what God's showing you. And it's such an awesome thing. And so Gabriel is the one that starts this off, right? When we're talking about the story that Sister Sharon had talked about, Gabriel's the one that announces the beginning of this time on earth. This dispensation, this age, she announces it, or he announces it to Zechariah in the temple, Herod's temple. Herod's temple, which was not finished until 65 AD completely. So literally destroyed, 5 years later? Herod's temple that he made to appease the Jews, make it so grand and glorious, because he knew that that's what the Jews loved, was to have grand and glorious things. Did you realize that the Holy of Holies was a bare rock? So the high priest would go in there and pour on a rock, where literally the Dome of the Rock is today. Bare rock, because they had nothing in there. And so they had made these different courts. And so you had the court of the Gentiles. Then you had the women's court, and then court of Israel, or where the men could go, the priests. It was divided up. But I learned something new today, so I'm going to share it to you real quick. It's that the court of the Gentiles. When Paul's talking in Ephesians 2 about what he did on Calvary, and 2:14, he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There was like a 5-foot wall between the court of the Gentiles and then the court of the women, or where Jews could go. And Gentiles could not cross over that. In 1871, they were doing excavations, and they found a pillar with these letters that said, "No man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure round the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues." So if a Gentile passed that gate, that little partition, he was dead. And so when Paul's talking about God making all one new man in Jesus Christ, he's saying he broke down that middle partition between the Gentiles and the Jews. How cool is that? I didn't know that till this morning. There's so much that we don't know about this, about all the background, about how things have worked. So when they're meeting Simeon, and when they're going to fulfill her duties of purification, Mary, they're going to be in the temple of the women, or that's where the treasury was. So oftentimes called the treasury. So that's Gentiles and the treasury, where they put the offerings. But Daniel, King Cyrus, so important in Scripture that God names him long before he's born. God says some of the most powerful things about him. King Cyrus. He says he loves him in Isaiah 48. He says in Isaiah 44, 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Then 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. He goes on to say that he's going to go forth in righteousness. He, in Jeremiah 51, he calls him his battle axe and sword. An amazing, amazing man, but the most important thing about him, you find in chapter 9. And it's when Daniel sees in the prophecies of Jeremiah that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. He realizes at 70 years, he starts to pray that God would release them from captivity. So Daniel kicks this off. God's judge, by the way, that's his name. If you want to look at Jacob's prophecies there and get some insight. And so he prays to God, and in verse 20 of chapter 9 in Daniel, he says, and while I was speaking, praying, confessing, 21, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, he comes forth. He says, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, I've come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks. Who's heard of Daniel 70 weeks? Every person that knows eschatology or thinks they know eschatology is going to tell you what Daniel 70 weeks all entails. And it's the end of the age, basically, from where he was at to the end. All in Scripture. I don't care about eschatology, so I say Daniel 70 weeks. Yeah. But he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. And he goes, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That was what was so important about King Cyrus, was when he made the declaration that the Jews could go back and start rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed, this time clock started. And so the 70 weeks were kicked off in motion. Gabriel is the one that's talking to Daniel, telling him about how it's going to happen. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Street shall be built again, and he mentions the Messiah again, and powerful. So Gabriel's talking to Daniel. King Cyrus, who's been prophesied, his name means son, S-U-N. God loves him, shepherd of Israel, the anointed Gentile king, which is exactly what Jesus Christ is right now. He's the Gentile king. And he looses Israel to go build the temple. And there's two characters that really take place there that really are the ones that are talked about and that we're going to talk about. It's Zerubbabel, who's of the tribe, the kingly tribe lineage of David. And it's just Joshua, the high priest, Jeshua, in Aramaic, Yeshua, which they called Jesus, Yeshua. And so you have those two characters that are going to go rebuild the second temple. And so when we're looking here in Luke, we're looking in Matthew also, you have so many things that take place that are signs to Jews, not us, but it's something we should remember and see. He goes to Egypt. They escaped to Egypt just so Hosea 11:1 can be fulfilled, that I called my son out of Egypt. And you'll remember that Moses said that God told him to say, let my firstborn son go. And since you're not going to, I'm going to kill yours. And so they go to Egypt just for that reason. He comes back. Joseph's worried about Herod and his son. And so they go and dwell in a city called Nazareth. They weren't living there initially. And this is after what we're going to talk about today. But they go into a city called Nazareth, which to us, we've always just said Jesus of Nazareth. But to the Jews, it was Netzer, which is the branch. which is the biggest or one of the biggest prophecies in the Old Testament of the messianic person that was coming. It's in Zechariah 3:8, it's in Zechariah 6 and 12, but it's also Isaiah 11:1. There's so many, 53:2, the shoot's going to shoot up. It was a sign to them, just like Isaiah 7:14 was a sign in Isaiah's time, Emmanuel, God with us. He wasn't speaking salvation at that point. He was guaranteeing that they were going to get destroyed by a Syrian king. But right here we got Jesus of the branch, or Jesus the branch, you could call it. Misha, can you read Zechariah 3:8?
Listen to me, O Jeshua the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come.
Symbols of things to come. What's his name?
Yeshua.
Okay.
Soon I am going to bring my servant the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Yeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day.
A single day. Wow. The branch is Zerubbabel. So in chapter 4, Misha, is where he says, not by might nor by power. And so verse 7, Zerubbabel, who is the one that lays the foundation of this temple, is going to finish it. What's that say in verse 7 for you?
Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it.
Verse 9, it said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Isn't that mysterious? And it's very interesting how that works out because, well, for example, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment, justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. There's so many scriptures that point to that branch. And so to us, we don't even recognize, we just call it Nazareth. But to a Jew, it was the branch right in your face. Here's this prophecy. What's the son's name? Well, if we were going to say it how we say it in the Old Testament, we say Joshua. So you got the picture of Joshua being told, here's the branch, and you're a symbol. You guys are for symbols and signs. And so there's a lot more going on with the Jewish people than with us, but in Scripture there's so many mysteries that we don't see and don't realize that it's an amazing thing. And so let's go to Luke, our story here. I'm just pointing out, like, there is things upon things upon things upon things that God wants to reveal to us. And so we know already about the sign of him being wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's literally the Passover lamb to those shepherds that were the temple shepherds. And so that sign was very strong to them. Sign after sign after sign. Emmanuel, God with us, was a sign, which became a stumbling stone. Isaiah 8. But when... let's go to 21, Luke 21, 2:21, I'm sorry. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We go right to Gabriel. And we say, Gabriel named him Jesus. When in fact, the Jews go to Zechariah 3, verse 8, when the angel's talking to him and he names Joshua, he names him Jesus, and then he identifies the branch. And to them, wow, that's a huge sign. Zechariah 10:11-12 is the end game here. I'm going to show you what the end game was. And Jewish people had it right in their face. They were refusing to believe or see it. Zechariah 6, go ahead, do 10 fast, 11, 12.
Okay. Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah will bring gifts of silver and gold from the Jews exiled in Babylon. As soon as they arrive, meet them at the home of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Accept their gifts and make a crown from the silver and gold. Then put the crown on the head of Jeshua, son of Jehoazak. That's not right.
Well, just go ahead and go. The high priest.
Jehoazak, the high priest. Tell him, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord.
13.
Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and live as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between his two roles.
Do you see that there? That's the end game. King, priest, under the same crown. What a sign to the Jewish people when Joshua was born, and then he lives in the town called the Branch. And so he's literally Jesus of Nazareth in your face over and over. Why do they say it all the time? Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Because it was a sign to them that they refused to see. It doesn't mean a thing to us because we're not Jews. We have no idea about their background. But to them, it's undeniable. That's who they've been praying for years and years and years. He's the one that's going to shoot out, like I said, in Isaiah 53. He's the one that Isaiah 11 talks about that's coming from the root of David, the offspring of David. And he's going to be filled with the seven spirits of God. We're talking about over and over again in Scripture. That's their hope. That's who they've been waiting for. And so when he talks about this angel, they say that one, not Gabriel. But it's interesting that Gabriel announces this age when he announced it to, he was the one that announced it to Daniel. Do you see that? It's pretty interesting. You can see where things are, where more was being talked about with this temple than we understand necessarily in this new temple, which we are, which God was restoring us back to him, to where we could be the temples of the Lord, where we could be restored back to that worship, the Holy of Holies, veil being ripped, and we completely have access to him. He's coming to restore, rebuild the temple like the high priest and like the king of David, the guy Zerubbabel from King of David's line came to rebuild the temple in the second temple. He's now come to do it in the spirit realm, and they miss it completely. Because we'll never understand anything by a spirit. That's why everybody in this story here only ever speaks by the spirit. There's not one person going to tell us one thing worth listening to in this passage that it's not full of the Holy Ghost when they do it. Elizabeth, Zachariah, it's going to be Simeon, Anna. They all are filled with the Holy Ghost, so they're giving us revelation by the Holy Ghost because we'll never see it any other way. We'll never catch any of this any other way. As soon as we put our intellect into it, the veil comes back. So these mysteries that God's promising us and that this church is going to be, I've never heard anybody get that kind of a message before, ever, about mysteries. I wish we could have written that one down or had that one taped because, can anyone say that they've heard that before? Mysteries? And so who God reveals the mysteries to, they're very, very prominent in Scripture. Daniel was very prominent in Scripture. Paul's very prominent in Scripture. And so Peter, he's talking to us and telling us about how these people in the Old Testament diligently sniffed after seeing when is he, when, and just searching Scripture over and over, searching Scripture. And so now he's at the end of his life. He tells us that he's about to take off this tabernacle. He's talking about his flesh. And he said, as it's been showed to me. Well, how could it be showed to him? Well, obviously God showed him in the spirit. Obviously God told him in the spirit. We know in John, he tells him in a mysterious way how he's going to die. But the timing and the moment of it, he knows it's coming. Paul knew his was coming. And so as we're in this here, we have mysteries being revealed. We have things that we need to see that we think we already know, we don't know. Everything we think we know, we probably don't really know. Seriously, that's what I'm finding out for me. Everything I thought I know or everything I just automatically assumed was right is wrong. It's an amazing thing, and it's very enlightening to me, and has been very freeing to me to see things from a different angle or to look at things and understand that this, number one, there's so many different levels to this. And so anything that you receive from God on any little teeny level has unbelievable creative power in it. Like any simple thing that you've never seen before that you see has a surge of another bit of your identity or another bit of anointing or authority or power that can come on you because just by revelation. Because revelation, in the spirit of revelation, there is power. In the spirit of revelation, there's creative power. And you're able to speak forth things or you're able to see things. And I'm not necessarily a seer with my regular eyes. And Simeon here, his name means, I think I wrote it down, he who sees. Well, what was he seeing with? Because remember, in the spirit realm, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we see by seeing or do we see by hearing? Probably both, right? You'll never see anything from somebody else teaching you until you hear it. And we're hearing it. That's why it's so important oftentimes when there's revelation going forth that we stop and pray in the Holy Ghost. Just to get it implanted in our spirits, just to allow that whatever's being spoken. We don't have to understand it necessarily in the moment, but to allow it to germinate in our spirits, to understand that it's eventually going to bear fruit. Because we can't catch anything spiritual outside of the spirit. And fleshly things, I think, we often have underestimated, and we call it spiritual often. And I'm not so sure how Paul and them would look at what we do oftentimes and how they would respond to it. I mean, obviously, they were speaking almost everything by revelation or understanding or insight. And so I appreciate so much people like Mitch that have a different insight into things that God's shown him personally, oftentimes through his own struggles and pain and in prayer. And so God oftentimes, so I'm going to use Mitch as an example, will give you a story in Scripture, in the Gospels, and he's going to relate it to you, but then also at the same time give you revelation and what that really meant or what it looks like. And so Mitch does that often for me, and I really appreciate that. Of course, my twin brother is way beyond, and I appreciate that. But I appreciate other people that I might not even agree with all the time that stretch me. And so I appreciate people that will push my limits of like, I'm not so sure. But then my spirit's not saying like it's, totally ridiculous. And I want to be pushed that way. I want people to teach me things I don't know. Donna, share things you've studied up that I haven't studied up. Like all these years, I had no idea about the Gentile court and the partition. It didn't make sense to me, or I hadn't clicked in my head. Now it has clicked in my head completely. And that's literally what they used to try to kill Paul, because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into that temple. And that's when they tried to grab him. The soldiers had to protect him, which was a big lie. It was just their ploy. But that's how they felt about that so much, that they were willing to kill you instantly over that. And so you see how the fellowship of Gentiles and Jews was. It wasn't. That's why I appreciate our day of Pentecost, Acts 10. I appreciate that Peter starts off by telling us that the word that was sent, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's a good place for us Gentiles to start. Let's start. We don't need to understand everything that takes place way in the Old Testament all the way up through here and how it all works out. Let's just start at the finish line. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He finishes by he's going to judge the quick and the dead, which Paul literally says numerous times also. That's a good place to start. The King James Version, you got to realize, was not, apostolics didn't write it. They wrote it like probably at the pain of death from King James. And so every version in the Bible in Acts 10 is going to give you Jesus Christ as commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I looked at my dad has the original Greek, and it says in the name of Jesus Christ. But they say in the name of the Lord, because they have, even the King James Version, they were writing things to make things fit. And so it's Jesus Christ. And just like your spirit's not separate from you, they separate things, Holy Ghost, capital HG, with the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's his spirit. He's literally the one that created everything, so that's why we call him the Eternal Father. He created everything, so he's daddy to everything. And so you look at this, you understand that they're doing their best to make it fit a certain way, make certain changes, which they still weren't able to do. It's still very easily explained. And so, like, you know, the Matthew 28:19 garbage that people have dealt with over the years, it's very well explained in Acts 10 when he says, 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people to testify that it is he, who he just mentioned, Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So that was the command right there. He's telling you right there what it is. And the Gentiles get the Holy Ghost while he's speaking. Because that's probably what should happen in our services. We probably shouldn't have to teach you how to pray and receive the Holy Ghost. Apparently, for Gentiles, you can just start preaching and they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. So maybe we're not living up to what the Gentiles experience. Our day of Pentecost, we didn't have, all he had to do was command them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They came saying, we need you to tell us whatever you're going to command us to do. We're going to do it. He just starts describing things. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Immediately praying in the Holy Ghost. And they're astonished. Like, what in the world? Some of the Jews are probably like, I can't believe this. They're like Jonah. Like, they don't deserve this at all. I mean, literally, they felt that. That's why we have Acts 15. Now, all the controversy that goes on. They didn't want us to be a part of this. They weren't willing people. So Acts 2:38, we probably would have got killed if we'd have went over there and tried to join in with them. We wouldn't have been invited. They'd have booted us right out. So Acts 10's ours. It's Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. And so we should preach understanding that they should receive the Holy Ghost just as we're talking about. That's a powerful, I think that's powerful. Very powerful. But anyways, the scripture here, as we're looking at everything that we don't see, but we know that there's there, that we don't understand yet, but we know God is unveiling this slowly to us. It's an ongoing process constantly of us, and it's going to be based upon how hungry you are for more of God. It's that whole thing of God conceals a matter and kings dig it out. They figure it out. That verse in Proverbs that says, the glory of kings to conceal matters, or glory of God to conceal matters, glory of kings to dig it out or uncover it. It's literally what those prophets were doing. They were sniffing this out, desperately seeing when was it going to happen? When is this going to happen? Yeshua, when's Yeshua coming? The first three times that Yeshua is used in the Bible with a capital Y, like a name, instead of just a term. Jacob says it when he prophesies in Genesis 49. Moses says, you've become my capital Y, Yeshua, in Exodus 15:2 after the Red Sea. And Hannah says it in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1 when she's glorifying and speaking what Mary almost quotes verbatim later on as her and Elizabeth are with each other. And the Yeshua with the capital Y is who they've been waiting for. They missed it, though. And now he's the Gentile king. And now he's our God. And our job is to make the Jews jealous. Our job is to be so blessed by their God that they get jealous and want to get back in relationship with him. Because Jews know for a fact that they're going to be blessed. They're shocked if they're not blessed. Even all those years of the tragedies that have taken place, absolute terrible things, they still believe that they're the most blessed people on earth. And they live blessed, and God does bless them. And so it's our job to make them jealous by being even more blessed than they are. And that's what Paul was trying to tell that church in Romans was that it is our job to be so wonderfully, not cocky, because we're engrafted, like don't get a big head, he's telling them, but God prophesied in Deuteronomy 32 that I'm going to make you guys jealous by a nation that doesn't even know me. but they're going to find me. That they weren't searching for me, but they find me. How powerful is that? So as our understanding here goes, we stop believing what Jewish people say right about the time he's born. So I love reading what they say in the Old Testament about things, but like, don't talk to me about anything else, okay? I'll talk to you. Nothing, we have nothing to be intimidated about, because this is now our God who's revealing to us the mysteries that they started with and then said, those don't mean anything to us. They always glorify the temple when they never ever glorified God in the temple. Lest we forget 1 Samuel, they're already doing horrendous things. It's over and over again, horrendous things in the temple, horrendous things. Putting statues of Baal in the temple. So when they talk about how wonderful the temple is, it's like, come on. Who are you trying to kid? You guys didn't care about it that much. And it will never be anything to them until it becomes that understanding of the spiritual temple of God that he's reintroduced to this world through what he did there on Calvary and through what he is now, which is the king priest who's on top of everything. He's back where he started. And that's why Psalms 116 talks about return to your rest. He's saying, like, I'm back where I started. It's done, completed, and now I'm on top of everything and waiting for the end of time and waiting for when these moments come where, Mitch, we were talking about things are unsealed because we've reached a moment in time or we've reached a point of understanding and holiness of how wonderful this is and how much we must treasure this and at the same time understand that it's a fearful God we serve. And that fearful God could kill us like this. And we should be killed like that. But it's his mercy and grace that has kept us. And that is only keeping us. We're not great. His righteousness is what keeps us alive. What keeps us in him. So we're never good enough to be like, oh yeah. It's always going to be his grace, his mercy, his righteousness. But he is wanting to reveal things in here that are much deeper than we might understand and see. Simeon is sitting here, and so the Holy Ghost tells him the day he's led by the Holy Ghost to go into the temple, the day that they come to do the offering of purification. And he's there, and it's like, boom, a spiritual moment where he picks him up and holds the baby in his arms. I wrote down the Passion Translation because he says, Lord and Master, I'm your loving servant. Now I can die content, for your promise to me has been fulfilled. With my own eyes, I have seen your capital W word, the Savior you sent into the world. He will be glory for your people Israel and the revelation light for all people everywhere. That's prophetic there. Of course, you have the passages, Isaiah 42 and 49, that say that exact same thing. But he was speaking that long before they believed it, because they didn't believe it was for everybody. That's what the prophetic word does. He's speaking things, and he's speaking it because what he is seeing in the moment with his not physical eyes, he's holding this baby, but he is seeing the salvation, the light of revelation for all of us to see who is God. He's seeing that in that moment, and he's speaking it by prophetic utterance. It's such a powerful moment. And then he turns to Mary, and he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Let me turn to Isaiah 8, 14. It's the chapter right after the Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, the last time it says it is in Isaiah 8, verse 10. And then Isaiah moves on past that. And he goes, in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, a gin for a snare to the inhabitants of it, Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. He's seeing in that moment the day of the Gentiles that we're living in right now. He has turned from Israel. He is now looking upon us. It's the day of the Gentile, dispensation of the Gentiles, however you want to say that. He sees that in that moment. Then he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs, for wonders. Israel and the Lord of hosts, which dwelt in Mount Zion. Signs and for wonders, just like just Joshua, Zerubbabel, signs and for wonders, leading, pointing to who he was, who they missed, because you can never get it outside of the Spirit. That's why all of these people are speaking to us only through the Spirit. I want you guys' opinion on one thing, because I haven't been able to figure it out. He says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, talking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What do you guys think that means? We know the word is sharp, two-edged sword. We know that. We know he searches the heart, tries reins in Jeremiah and Revelation. We know that. But what's he saying to Mary? Mothers?
I would say it probably may not be the correct thing, but I'm sure that it was like a sword piercing through her as she was watching him die on the cross.
Sure. As she watched him get pierced.
Right. How horrible.
Yeah.
I mean, for her, he was the hope of the world also, the Messiah.
Yeah. And she always, very important to understand that she always would, it says she would always like ponder, marvel, think upon these things, because she was little by little, just like we do, receiving the revelation of these different moments, and she's like pondering that in her heart and keeping that, and that's how we learn and grow in revelation the exact same way.
And she pushed him into the ministry.
Exactly, in John. Mm-hmm. And so she marveled as he grew. She kept that in her heart, and it became something that she began to understand, and she pushes him forward with the wedding and the wine and the water, which were from, by the way, were for what, mikvahs? The water pots that they'd pour into the baptismal, and turns that into wine. Pierce her, what a word, huh? What a revelation, all spoken through the Holy Ghost. Not one of these things came by human intellect and by human understanding. Zechariah is the example of human understanding. Offering incense in the temple, and he doesn't catch it initially. I'm not holding anything against him, but it's all spiritual, and these things only can be understood spiritually. And so there's so much here, but mysteries are going to be unveiled. The Daniel 70 weeks are coming to pass. We're in the timeline of God. Gabriel announces it to Daniel. Gabriel announces it when he, the dispensation of him on earth. What's Gabriel fixing to announce to us? I think there's one more thing, right? Right? All right. You guys look at me like, God bless you.